Well, that's a hard act to follow. Happy Easter. It's a pleasure to be here this morning on Resurrection Sunday. My goal this morning is for you to be blessed with a broader perspective on the resurrection, if that's possible. That said, I want to begin by telling the narrative of the resurrection by blending all four of the Gospels into one account. I'll start in Matthew. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning, and his clothing was as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. Now when the Sabbath was passed, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of Jesus, and Salome brought spices that they might come and anoint him. Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. And then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved and said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." As light began to dawn very early in the morning, so Mary Magdalene came while it was still dark, but very early in the morning, the other Mary and Salome and certain other women with them came to see the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared. They came to the tomb when the sun had risen, and they said among themselves, "Who will roll away the stone from the door of the tomb for us?" But when they looked up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away from the tomb, for it was very large. Then they went in, and entering the tomb, did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened, as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. They were alarmed and afraid and bowed their faces to the earth. But one of the angels, a young man clothed in a long white robe sitting on the right side, answered and said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. Why do you seek the living from among the dead? He is not here, he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where they laid the Lord. Go quickly and tell his disciples and Peter that he is risen from the dead, and indeed he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him, as he said to you. Behold, I have told you." They said to them further, "Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise again?" And they remembered his words. So they went out quickly and fled from the tomb, for they trembled with fear and great joy and were amazed. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid, but ran to bring his disciples word. After hearing from Mary Magdalene, Peter therefore arose and went out, and the other disciple, and were going to the tomb. So they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen cloths lying there, yet he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb and saw the linen cloths lying there by themselves, and the handkerchief that had been around his head not lying with the linen cloths, but folded together in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who came to the tomb first went in alone and saw and believed, for as yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples departed and went away again to their own homes, marveling to themselves at what had happened. Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping, and as she stooped down and looked into the tomb and saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and one at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain, and they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Now when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, and did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." And she turned and said to him, "Rabboni," which is to say, teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that they had spoken these things to her. Now when he rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven demons. She went and told those who had been with him, as they mourned and wept. And when they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they did not believe. There's a story that Pontius Pilate was talking to Joseph of Arimathea. And he said, "You know, Joseph, I don't get it. You're a very wealthy man, and you spent a small fortune on this tomb for yourself and for your family, and yet you want to give it to this man?" And Joseph says, "Well, it's only for the weekend." You know, the empty tomb is the only tourist attraction I can think of where people make the pilgrimage to the Holy Land from all over the world in order to see nothing, an empty space. I mean, you go to the Louvre National Art Museum in Paris, France, one of the most famous museums in the world, in order to see, among other things, the Mona Lisa. You would be sorely disappointed if you arrived at the museum and went on a tour and the docent pointed to an empty wall and said, "This is where the Mona Lisa used to be." Would people travel from all over the world to see that empty space? People wouldn't go there for that. People wouldn't go to see nothing. People wouldn't go to San Francisco to look at the train tracks and have a tour guide tell them, "This is where the cable cars used to be." They'd feel cheated. They wouldn't go there for that. So why do people care so much about seeing an empty tomb? Because of what it represents. They say that seeing is believing, yet for the Christians, seeing nothing is believing. As was the same for countless others before us. We remember what Jesus said to Thomas, "Because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen, yet have believed." We serve a risen Savior, not a dead Jew. I submit this morning that the resurrection is the counterpart, or the complement to the creation, just as dramatic in scope, perhaps more so if you think of it. I mean, the creation was the beginning of material life, whereas the resurrection is the beginning of our spiritual life. When God created the world and everything in it and around it, and the sun and the moon and the stars, life itself, it was created with an expiration date. It is finite. However, the resurrection ushered in the infinite, the eternal. The creation was physical, whereas the resurrection was spiritual. The creation spanned 6 days, the resurrection spanned 3 days. The creation allowed us to live on earth, and the resurrection allows us to live in heaven. Without the creation, we wouldn't be on this earth, and without the resurrection, we wouldn't be in the family of God, and we certainly wouldn't be heirs to the kingdom of God through Jesus Christ. In addition, without the resurrection, we would still be in our sins, and we would be strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, we who were once far off have been made nigh by the blood of Christ. We read in Romans 8:11 that if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He that raised Jesus from the dead shall also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. It's kind of hard to grasp. I want to repeat it. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He that raised Christ Jesus from the dead shall also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. That's the promise. And people want to go to the Holy Land to see this empty tomb for themselves, just like the spies in Joshua wanted to check out the Promised Land. They wanted to see for themselves. 15 times prior to chapter 2 and verse 1 in Joshua, 15 times previous to their little spying episode, God referred to the land as a land of milk and honey, but they wanted to go check it out. And they saw giants, and they feared. And we look into the tomb and see nothing, and our hope is confirmed. Is this Hebrews 11:1 that faith is the evidence of things not seen? Seeing nothing is what reassures us, and seeing nothing is what reassured the disciples of old. It is what reassured Mary and Salome and certain other women with them, and Peter and the other disciple. It is said that the stone was rolled away not to allow Jesus to exit, but to allow others to enter, to peer in, to see for themselves, to testify of the empty tomb. And maybe the stone was there in part to keep people from seeing the resurrection. No one saw the act itself, but we see the result, the aftermath. He was there, and now He isn't. The veil in the temple was rent from top to bottom to signify that access to God was now available to sinners, and that access to God was the privilege of all believers, and the stone was rolled away from the tomb to prove it. For it is by Him that we do believe in God that raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory, that our faith and hope might be in God. Christ not only died for our sins according to the Scriptures, Christ was not only buried, Christ rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. The proof being that He was seen of Cephas, then of the 12, and after that He was seen of about 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part were still alive when this testimony began to circulate and could have easily contradicted it were it not true. And after that He was seen of James and then all the apostles. If, as the Sadducees said, there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then our preaching is vain, and your faith is also vain. And not only that, we are found to be false witnesses of God himself, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then Christ is not raised, and if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, and ye are yet in your sins. And they also, which have fallen asleep in Christ, are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, and he be not risen, then we are of all people most miserable. Why did the Apostle Paul say that? Because if there's no resurrection from the dead, because we live for nothing, because we believed in nothing, because we suffered for nothing, because we hoped for nothing, and because we sacrificed for nothing, if there's no resurrection of the dead. But that's not the case, because they looked into the tomb and they saw nothing, because there was nothing to see. There was nothing there. No wonder Mary thought they had taken the body away. That's the logical explanation. Tell me where you took him and I'll go get him. The angel said to her, why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. We believe it's true, but they knew it was true. We read in Acts that with great power the apostles testified of the resurrection, because they knew it was true. Resurrection, from the Greek word anastasis, where stasis means inactivity, and ana meaning against, the opposite of inactivity. He resurrected. There's a poem I like. It says, through the veil God bids me enter by the new and living way. Not in trembling hope I venture, boldly I his call obey. There, with Christ my God, I meet God upon the mercy seat. And all the worth I have before him is the value of the blood I present when I adore him. Christ the first fruits unto God, him with joy does God behold. This is my acceptance told. No one knows why Jesus first appeared in Mary Magdalene. Perhaps it was because she was the first one to the tomb and he rewarded her for that. Or maybe he wanted to show her that he harbored no ill will from her having been possessed. The scriptures tell us that out of her went seven devils. We read in Luke 8 that she ministered to him out of her substance, and maybe that's why he appeared to her. Or maybe it was because she loved him so much, demonstrated in that there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Cleopas and Mary Magdalene. And maybe it's all cumulative. Be not weary in well-doing, the scriptures tell us, for in due time you will reap if you faint not. Mary Magdalene showed her devotion to the one who freed her from the bondage of Satan, was first to his tomb, ministered to him out of her substance, stood by his mother and wept at the cross. She was not weary in well-doing, and in due time she reaped abundantly. The first person to see the risen Savior, the first one ever to see a crucified person live again. If it had been me who had resurrected, you know, I would have probably first appeared to the high priest and said, yeah, that's right. What do you think now? Or maybe I would have appeared to Caiaphas, the governor. in his bedchamber and scared him to death and proclaimed, "I said I was the resurrection and the life. Do you believe me now?" Or maybe the Sadducees, you know, "Yeah, in your face, no resurrection." Or the Pharisees, "You got any more questions for me?" But no, he appears to Mary Magdalene, because his thoughts are not our thoughts and his ways are not our ways. And his thoughts are higher than our thoughts and his ways past finding out. But that must have been pretty special for her. I'll bet she thought, you know, of all the people he could have appeared to, he chose to appear to me. And some 2,000 years later, he appeared to me. And he's appeared to countless others in between, and he will continue to do so until that heavenly ark is full and the door is shut and the flood of his wrath is poured upon the earth. We read in 2 Corinthians 5:15 that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him who died for them and rose again. And therein we have our marching orders as good soldiers of Jesus Christ. "Oh, Brother, Where Art Thou?" was the name of a film made in 2000. It was set in rural Mississippi in 1937, and it followed three escaped convicts who were searching for hidden treasure while being relentlessly pursued by a sheriff. Jesus told Mary Magdalene, "Go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God." Prior to this, the disciples had been called servants or friends, but not brothers until here. "Go to my brethren." Because of Jesus' work on the cross in the place of the sinner, this new relationship with Christ is made possible. So indeed, the disciples may ask, "Oh, brother, where art thou?" And the answer is, "I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there ye may be also." We read in 1 Corinthians that God hath both raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by his own power. According to his abundant mercy, he has caused us to be born again unto a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Born again to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God. That's where Jesus is. And because of the resurrection, he hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And that's where we will be too. So, happy Easter and happy Resurrection Sunday.